Welcome to the 23 Minutes in Hell podcast, where author and speaker Bill Wiest and his wife Annette address the many questions and concerns that we all have about the topic of hell and eternity. Bill and Annette believe the subject of hell shouldn't grip us with fear, but instead should inspire us to invest the time we have left on earth wisely. Tune in for today's enlightening broadcast.
Thank you for joining my wife Annette and I today. We are addressing the question, is hell eternal? Now, this is one aspect about hell that is most attacked, assaulted, ridiculed, and watered down by false teachers. Now, one reason is they cannot reconcile a loving God with a God who would allow eternal suffering, so they reject the scriptures regarding an eternal hell. Now, we can easily prove an eternal hell by simply reading what Jesus said. However, we want to first address the underlying reasons some have for rejecting an eternal hell.
Okay, Bill, they also think, since God is love, then how could he allow such suffering? In God's eyes, though, our sin is deserving of eternal punishment because of whom we have sinned against. We have to realize who God is.
That's right. You know, and Thomas Aquinas, he said this. He was considered the greatest theologian of the medieval church. And he said, quote, "The higher the person sinned against, the graver the sin." In other words, if I lie to you, it'd be wrong. But if I lie to the Supreme Court, well, that would be worse because of their position. Now, if I punch my brother in the stomach, that'd be wrong. But if I punch my mother in the stomach, that'd be far worse because of her position. Well, God is infinitely greater in position, but he's also infinitely greater in being. Now, if I step on a bug and kill it, it's no big deal, even though it's life. But if I kill a dog or a cat, especially your pet, well, that would be deserving of some kind of punishment. Yet if I kill a human being, well, that would be far worse, deserving of much greater punishment. Well, God is infinitely greater also in being. Therefore, we have sinned against a holy, omnipotent, perfect, eternal, and almighty God. Therefore, our sin against him is deserving of eternal punishment.
That is such a great illustration, Bill.
It is.
You know, it's the same God that suffered a horrible death on the cross to keep us out of hell.
That's right.
He proved his great love for us by giving his life for us. You know, and it's not his decision, it's ours. A person has a free will to choose to believe the way of salvation, which is through Jesus Christ alone, or they can choose to reject him.
That's exactly right. You know, you might also ask, or they might also ask, well, why wouldn't he rescue people out of hell after a time? Because time cannot pay for sins. Only the shed blood of Jesus can accomplish that, Hebrews 9:22 states. So time is a wrong premise. And time would represent works. In other words, if you spent 200 or 300 or 400 years in hell and said, well, that's enough payment, I've paid for my sins, well, that would be works. And we're saved by grace, not by works, Ephesians 2:8-9. So that's very clear. So time, again, would not work. It's the wrong premise altogether. Now, some reject an eternal hell because they see, again, a certain amount of time sufficient. They just see it sufficient, just like serving a jail sentence in prison for the crime they've committed. So many think, well, why would then a lifetime, say you live 70 or 80 years, a lifetime of sin, why would that deserve an eternity of punishment? The crime doesn't fit the punishment. That's their thought. However, even by our own human standards, if a person robs a bank, it may only take them a few minutes, yet they would receive perhaps a 10-year prison term. And to carry this point further, if someone murders a person, that may only take a few seconds, but would deserve a life sentence. So we see that the time it took to commit the crime doesn't coincide with the time that is justified for the punishment. The time it took to commit the crime is much shorter than the time that it is deserved for the sentence.
That's a good point, Bill. You know, therefore, what you're saying is humans who sin their entire life against a holy God deserve eternal punishment.
Exactly.
And then also our time, as you were mentioning, is not valuable enough to pay for sins because sin is so severe to God that it took his own son's blood to pay for our sins.
That's right.
And time would never produce a new heart, which is required to enter heaven. You know, when we trust in the work of the cross and not ourselves, God considers our trust as if we were in right standing with him. And since Jesus took our sins, he then gives us a new heart, a new spirit, and a new nature. That's we right. cannot earn a new nature. It is given freely by his grace.
Exactly. You know, in addition, repentance is required for salvation, and men would not repent in hell. Therefore, their never-ending lack of repentance would be deserving of a never-ending punishment. And these two verses show that man would not repent even though they were experiencing extreme suffering during the tribulation. This was during the tribulation time when these men were really going through some suffering. Revelation 9:20 says, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands." It goes on to list all their evil deeds, which they refused to repent of, even though the terrible plagues are being unleashed upon them. Then also in Revelation 16:9-11, it says, "And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, and repented not, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." Now, seeing those two verses three times, it says they refused to repent, even though they were experiencing horrible pains and suffering. So the same thing would be in hell.
So that you have to have a new spirit and a new heart repent.
Right.
I mean, really.
Exactly.
You know, also, Bill, you know, some think, but I am a pretty good person, and my neighbor's a pretty good person, and he works hard and takes care of his family. How could God let them suffer forever?
I know that's something that they always bring up.
So maybe we should talk about the good person for a moment.
Right.
Now, just think about this. First of all, you don't know what your neighbor does in private. Most people lie whenever it benefits them. Even what people call a so-called white lie, still a lie to God.
Mm-hmm.
Many are envious of those more successful. Many will not forgive someone who hurt them. Many will speak poorly and even judge someone they don't even know.
That's right. Many are cheating on their taxes, writing off personal dinners and calling it business. Many will tell a friend they will be there tomorrow, and they don't show. Their word means little. Many will do personal work on their employer's time. Many will not disclose defects in their home if it's for sale. Many will refuse to apologize for offending someone. And many, especially today, have a vicious hatred towards any person who disagrees with their views. Now, these are the so-called good people. So, you know, that's the truth about people. They're really not good. And the Bible actually says this. Romans 3:10-12 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that does good, no, not one." Job 15:16 says, "How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinks iniquity like water." Boy, that's pretty bad. And then Isaiah 64:6 says, "Our good works are as filthy rags in God's sight." So man is not good, especially according to God's holy standard.
Exactly. So we can see that from these verses and from what we were just pointing out,
right,
that the idea of a good person is not good, really, in God's sight.
Right.
And God says in James 2:10, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all."
Right. So if you try to keep the law, and one point, you lie once, you steal one thing, you have one lustful thought, that would exclude you from heaven. That's a pretty high standard. There's even a scripture in Proverbs 24:9 that says, "Even the thought of foolishness is a sin." Now, so you can see God's standard is much higher than ours. There is no one good in his presence, in his sight. So thank God it's not based on being good. It's based on a relationship with Jesus Christ. But let's look at some of these crystal clear verses which state hell is eternal. In Matthew 25:41, Jesus said, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Now, Jesus said that people and the devil were sent to everlasting fire together. Now, most agree that the devil will be tormented forever. Well, here we see that man is in the same place as the devil. Then the Bible defines everlasting for us in this next verse. Revelation 20:10 says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Now the devil is cast into the lake of fire day and night forever and ever. Jesus just defined the word everlasting as day and night forever and ever. Then in verse 15 it says that those whose names are not written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire, the same lake, the same place as the devil, and the same length of time. I believe that's very clear.
So, Bill, those who believe a person is annihilated or ceases to exist if they reject Christ claim that the word everlasting doesn't really mean forever and ever, but a limited duration. Well, let's look at some other places of that same word everlasting and where it's used.
Right. It's also used in Romans 16:26 about everlasting God, 2 Peter 1:11, everlasting kingdom of our Lord, Revelation 14:6, everlasting gospel, Hebrews 13:20, everlasting covenant, John 6:40, everlasting life, 2 Thessalonians 2:16, everlasting consolations.
So if everlasting only means a limited duration, as they state, then God, his kingdom, the covenant, and our salvation are all only limited.
That's right. That's right. You know, it's also used in this verse. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, "Those who obey not the gospel shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord." So that word everlasting means everlasting. Like you said, it's to do with our God. He's everlasting. So it's the same word, the word aionios.
Okay, so another verse then we could also look at that helps us to see the word eternal is 2 Corinthians 4:18.
Right.
While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for these things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal.
Right, same word eternal, aionios.
So. I like, too, what A.W. Pink said about this verse, 2 Corinthians 4:18, in his teaching, Eternal Punishment. He says, "Now it is obvious that if the things temporal should last forever, there would be no antithesis between them and the things eternal. It is equally obvious that if the things eternal are merely age-long, then they cannot be properly contrasted with things that are temporal. The difference between things temporal and things eternal in this verse is as great as the difference between the things seen and the things not seen."
Boy, that is so clear. So Paul was comparing opposites such as seen and not seen and things temporal and things eternal. So the word eternal had to be opposite from temporal. That is so clear. It's impossible to refute that. Here's another verse, Matthew 25:46. Jesus again said, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life." Same word, everlasting, is the word aionios. So just as heaven is everlasting, so is hell everlasting. Now here's some verses also that use the word everlasting or forever. I won't give you the address, I'm just going to quote it for time's sake. The first one I'll just give, 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, "Everlasting destruction. Then who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Some to everlasting life and some to everlasting shame and contempt." Hebrews 6:2 mentions eternal judgment. That's one of the six foundational doctrines of the New Testament, eternal judgment. Jude 1:7, eternal fire. Jude 13, blackness of darkness forever. 2 Peter 2:17, midst of darkness forever. Jeremiah 20:11, their everlasting confusion. Mark 9:47, the fire is not quenched. Matthew 18:8, to be cast into everlasting fire, into hell fire. Matthew 3:12, unquenchable fire. Mark 3:29, eternal damnation. Then I want to read this verse, Revelation 14:10 and 11 says, "And they shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night." Now, you have to still exist to be in God's presence and to have no rest day nor night. So that shows you hell is eternal. That's very clear. And many more verses we could go through. But this is Jesus again. And read Matthew 13:41.
Okay, and it says, "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, So shall it be in the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
That's clear. There's only two groups. You go to heaven or hell. And, you know, you have to still exist to weep and gnash your teeth.
Good point.
You know, so that shows, again, it's eternal. Matthew 26:24, Jesus said about Judas, he said, it had been good for the man if he had not been born. Well, that indicates something worse than physical death. You know, Mark 9:43-47, Jesus said, if your hand or foot or eye offend thee, cut them off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed than in the hell fire, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. And that's really clear. Matthew 24:51, Jesus again says, he will cut him in pieces and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, you have to exist to weep and gnash your teeth. You know, the worst part of hell is the hopelessness. And I just want to share, you know, most people know I had an experience where God showed me hell in a vision. And I wrote about it in my book, 23 Minutes in Hell. And in this vision, I experienced the hopelessness that they feel in hell. And, you know, I had the understanding that there was no way out, no one rescuing me, and no escaping for all eternity. And you really can't even grasp what that's like. You know, we think of time as a beginning and an end, but hell, you understand you will never get out. Job 7:9 says, he that goes down to Sheol shall come up no more. Sheol is the Hebrew word for the current hell. And Isaiah 38:18 says, those who go down to the pit cannot hope for thy truth. And we know Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So they have no hope for him because it's too late. And to be in this place of torment for all eternity, forever and ever, is the worst part, understanding that hopelessness.
Oh, yeah, that really is, Bill. You know, Ecclesiastes 9:4 also says, to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope.
That's right.
So as long as people are still alive, they have breath, they have hope, because
right.
they can choose Christ today.
That's right. That's exactly right.
You
but
know,
yet in Proverbs 11:7 says, the hope of unjust men perish. See, they don't have any hope.
Yeah, they have no hope when they die. They're facing an eternity in hell.
Exactly.
You know, this is one of the reasons Jesus said in Matthew 24:4, take heed that no man deceive you, because there are so many false teachings that attempt to eliminate an eternal hell, such as universalism and annihilationism.
That's right. Those two teachings, false teachings. And, you know, but here's the thing. Believing God's word, which states hell is eternal, will produce these three things in a Christian. Number one, you will have a greater appreciation from what you were saved from, an eternal hell. Number two, you will walk more in the fear of the Lord, not live compromised. And number three, you will have a much greater urgency to share the way of salvation with others. That's what it produces, understanding how that hell is eternal. You know, Revelation 20:15 says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God actually has a book, and he's going to look to see if people's names are in his book. And that requires repentance of our sins and receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So the question I have for you is, do you know if your name is written in his book?
Thank you for listening. If you enjoyed today's podcast, please be sure to subscribe, rate this program, and share it on social media outlets. To stay in touch with us and learn more about this ministry, consider checking out our resources at soulchoiceministries.org.